But more than that, we thank the Lord for the sunlight of His Son, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have given to us, and shines in our heart, shines in our soul, and we can share it with the world and tell them the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, this morning, if you would take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Psalms. Psalm number 2 we'll be reading. Very familiar psalm. But we'll be comparing a little bit between Psalms 1 and 2. But primarily, we're looking in these 12 verses of this second psalm and praying the Lord to bless His Word, and thank the Lord for the opportunity that we have to share with you the message that we have. In Psalm number 2, the question is asked, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? That psalm opens up with a very important question. It's a question that is very easily answered. I heard a preacher one time he read that and he said, I can tell you why. He says, because they're heathen. Why do the heathen rage? It's because they're heathen. Why do the people imagine a vain thing? It's because they're heathen. Now that word heathen just simply means they're lost without God, and not that they're heathen in such a way they cannot understand or could not have ability, but they're just lost, and that's the word, especially in the Old Testament, heathen people are without God. So let's read on in these next few verses. It says, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, and I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, and this day will I have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee, and heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and shalt dash them into pieces like the potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Here's the instruction. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled. But a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in Him. Psalm number 2 is a psalm of judgment upon a people that have forgotten and rejected the work of the Lord. If you take Psalm number 1 and Psalm number 2 and sort of contrast them, you'll find that there's some different focuses in these two psalms. In Psalm number 1, it focuses on the law, while Psalm number 2 focuses on prophecy, what is yet to come as far as David is concerned, and even though some of those things are prophetic to you and I. Psalm number 1, we see Christ, the perfect man. In Psalm number 2, we find Him the King of Kings. Psalm number 1 deals with the blessings of the people of God, while Psalm 2 presents the burden and the judgment of the Gentile nations, and both psalms use the word perish. In chapter 1, verse 6, that verse applies to the saint and the sinner. In chapter 2, it applies to a rebellious nation. We have the right kind of meditation in Psalm number 1, have the wrong kind of meditation in Psalm number 2. So there's some contrast here that are given to us. We're going to deal primarily this morning with these 12 verses, and we certainly can't go into a lot of detail with these verses because we don't have the time to do that, but we can sort of look at the chapter as a whole, and we can find that God gives us some words here that's for our betterment, for our instruction. We find in Psalm number 2, we find four different sections really are laid out before us. We find David doing the speaking. We find God the Father doing the speaking. We find God the Son doing the speaking. Then we have a reference and we can call to God the Spirit. And so we find that we need to understand the world around us this morning, literally, for the most part, is dying without God and going to hell. It's a sad fact, but it is a fact. It's a fact that some people want to reject and they don't want to talk about it. Therefore, there's not a whole lot of preaching on dying and going to hell. There's not a whole lot of talk about people without God, because that's not a subject we rejoice in, not a subject that we desire to talk about. But we must understand that hell is real and it's full of people that had good intentions. There's some folks this morning that's in hell that they didn't think they'd go to hell because they thought they'd have more time. There are folks there that had no intentions at all of dying without God because they had put it off and said, well, I'll do that at a later time and a later date. None of us know for sure when we're leaving this world. We may see folks as they grow older and the age comes up, and we sort of expect that. But how many times through our lifetime do we get the news that so-and-so has passed away, and it's very unexpected? It may be said about me, it may be said about you one day that we have left this world and really didn't anybody expect that to happen right then. Now, we all know we're going to die because that's the process of time. We go the way, as the Scripture says, we go the way of all men. We're a dying generation. We're a dying people. And so we know that we're going to die. We don't know when we're going to die, so therefore we need to be ready and to have that understanding of salvation, because one day we're going to give an account of what we've done with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to stand before God one day and give an account of our life, and I believe the first account we'll give is what we've done with the Lord Jesus Christ, how we accepted or rejected some of the things of the teaching of the Word of God. And it reminds me that Matthew chapter 24, I believe it's verse 44, tells us that we are to be ready, for we know not the time. We know not the hour that the Son of Man cometh. Jesus could come today. We believe that, don't we? We understand that the Scripture teaches in the imminent return of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we really believe that, He could come before we say amen this morning and go down here to where we're going to go to have a meal. And so we understand He's coming. We understand we're leaving. And the problem is we put it off because we don't think it is imminent. The Scripture tells us in John chapter 12, verse 37. There comes a time when people reject that they do not believe and do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ. It becomes very, very difficult for them to believe. I believe I have met some people that it was almost beyond their understanding that they would be able to believe on the Lord, for they had rejected so much and lived their life in the way they lived that it was almost impossible. John 12, 37 says they believe not on Him. And verse number 39 says, therefore they could not believe upon Him. And so there comes a time when if the Spirit of God, I believe that nobody's ever going to get saved until the Holy Spirit of God deals with their heart. Until the Lord speaks to them and gives them an understanding and begins a work in their life. You don't just decide to become a Christian. You don't wake up on a Monday morning and say, I believe I'll be a Christian now. I've lived my life this way all these years. I think I'm going to change, turn over a new leaf. I'm going to be a Christian. That is not salvation. Salvation comes from an inner work of the Lord. The Holy Spirit of God comes and deals with our heart. In these verses this morning that we've read, David sees a world that is in a state of outright rebellion against God. I believe that's the world we live in. I believe that's where we are. Last Sunday we dealt with the deterioration of our generation and how things are continually going farther and farther away from the Lord. And I believe David saw that as an outright rebellion against the God of heaven. There has always been rebellion. There's always been rebellion against God upon this earth. But this psalm here sort of keys in on that and shows us some of the rebellious things that they do and how that some people have, people are united in a universal rebellion against the God of heaven. People don't care how religious you are unless you talk about the God of heaven. People don't care how much you go to churches unless you talk about Jesus Christ. And so there's a generation, there's a people, there's a united effort, a universal rebellion against the Lord. And I believe David here in Psalm number 2, I believe he reveals that to us in these few verses that we've read of their rebellion and God's response to them. So I want us to think this morning on the rage of the heathen. The rage of the heathen. We know what a rage is. Have you ever seen somebody in a rage? An angry rage. They lose control of their thoughts. They lose control of their words. They lose control of their actions. They're just out of control. We call that being in a rage. We hear much about road rage and sometimes how that interferes and sometimes how that is even resulted in death just simply because somebody got mad as they were driving and something didn't work just right for them. But here we find that there's a rage that has taken place, and the guilty sinner is raging against God. Verse number 1 says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" This rage that is upon this generation. There's several words here in verse number 1 that I want us to look at and consider just for a moment. There's the word rage. There's the word imagination. There's the word set. And verse number 2 and 3 down through there talks about the rulers take counsel against the Lord. And so here we find the sinner. Here we find the guilty sinner standing and verbally speaking his rage against God. Not caring about, not having any fear of God. Not having any desire that there would even be a God. They don't even consider that. But this word rage here, it means a violent anger accompanied with furious words and actions and gestures and agitation and anger, excited in their way, and their passion gives way to a rage that is against someone or something. And in Psalm number 2, it's a rage against God. And by the way, who are we that think we can even stand against the Lord? Who are we that would even think that we could rage against God and say, no, that's not the way it's going to be. That's not the way that it's going to happen. The Gentiles here in view, and they're in rebellion against God and His rule. And down through the centuries, we've seen that rebellion. We've seen that rage. We've seen that, but especially in these last days in which we live. My goodness, it's just open everywhere you look, everything you hear, everything you see is just an open rebellion against the Lord. Why do the heathen rage? Why do they imagine a vain thing? Why do they say, let us break their bands asunder? Let us take away his cords, his restraints upon us. We hear so much today that people ought to have the freedom to do what they want to do. Well, that's anarchy, by the way. That's not freedom. If you have the freedom to do what you want to do, then that means there's no rules to withhold or to restrain you from acting against somebody else. But that's what we're hearing. Everywhere we look, people have rights. And by the way, the Church of Laodicea was a church of people's rights. Give us our way. And that last church in the Revelation there spoken of is the apostate church that is turned against God. And it's a church of people's rights, of doing what they desire. And if we don't live there, I don't want to go any farther in that. We are living in that age. And so this morning, these sinners, they are breaking their bands and they are casting away the cords, and they're in a rage, and their imagination is, as Genesis 6 says, only evil continually. The word imagination and meditates here in Psalm number 1 and Psalm number 2 is interesting. The word imagine and meditate. In Psalm number 1, the godly man is said to find his delight in the law of the Lord, and he meditates in that law. That's found in verse number 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, standeth in the way of sinners, saith the see the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and the law doth he meditate day and night. His mind is set upon the law of the Lord. But in Psalm number 2 and verse 1, you have this change here. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Now, if you look in the Hebrew language, you'll find that the word imagine and meditate comes from the same word. The difference is how we use our imaginations, our thoughts, our ways, our will. The godly man will use his imagination and he begins to think about the Lord. He begins to think about the good things of God. The ungodly man will use his imaginations and he'll think about how he can get rid of God. He's not going to serve God. He doesn't desire God. He doesn't want God. These two words, they're translated two different words in our English, but it's one word. And the use of it is here between the lost and the saved. The difference is there. The lost will imagine a vain thing. The saved will imagine a victorious thing. We'll think about the Lord. We'll think about the good things of God. So when I looked up those words in my Strong's, I was surprised that it's the same word. Imaginations. And that word, meditate. We meditate upon the things of God as a Christian. And we imagine the good things of the Lord. That's the godly man's imagination. And he meditates upon those things. The ungodly is not so. Why do the heathen rage? Why do the people meditate on vain things? And so we find here that the sinner here that's guilty in verses 1, 2, and 3, his imagination has overtaken him. As I mentioned a moment ago in Genesis, it tells us that the world before the flood, their imaginations were only on evil, ungodliness. And that's how they thought. This is what David is speaking of here. In verse number 2, we have the word set. It says, the kings of the earth set themselves. That just simply means to take up positions against God. Who are we to take up a position against the Lord? Who do we think we are anyway? We have raised a generation of people today that know not God, and so they don't even consider who God is. They don't even consider there is a God. We're just here like all the animals of the kingdom of this earth. That's where evolution has carried us. That's where it's taken us. We're just another form. We're just another expression. We're just an evolved animal. My friend, we're not an animal. We're not evolved. We're a direct result of the creative act of our God. That makes us different than the dogs and the beast of the field. That makes us different because we are made in the image of a holy and a righteous God, and He's put us here for that purpose of serving Him and worshiping Him. But the heathen, they set themselves up. They put themselves in position that they said, we've had enough of this thing about God. I've had people tell me, and you may have too if you've talked to very many, don't give me this God stuff. I don't want to talk about religious stuff, and I don't like to talk about religious stuff either because it's usually just stuff. But when you talk about God, you're talking about Creator. You're talking about the one that holds our very soul in His hand. He's the one that gives us the breath of life and establishes our goings. And so the heathen here, they have put themselves in a position against God. Verse 2 says they have set themselves. Really what they have done, they've set themselves up for a bad, hard fall. They've set themselves up for destruction. We find here in these first few verses, it says, the rulers take counsel together. Notice the next word, against the Lord and against His anointed. They have taken counsel against the Lord and against His anointed. They counsel themselves. They try to figure out, how can we do away with God? Well, first of all, we can use our Supreme Court to do that. Oh, well, we can use our textbooks to do that. We can use our humanistic philosophies to do that. We can use everything at our disposal to teach a generation or to teach a group of people or a nation that there is no God. We don't have to fear anybody. We can do our own thing. And the Lord sees that. These rulers, these are rulers of nations. These are rulers over people. They take counsel. They come together against the Lord and against His anointed. They make the decision that we can do away with God. They're united in their effort of just an effort to just forget about the Lord. I dare say we go to some of the major cities of our country, you won't hear much about God. You go to Wall Street, you won't hear much about God. You go to the banking system, you won't hear much about God. You go to the educational system, you're not going to hear much about God. What you hear is wrong. And they're doing everything. They've taken counsel together to be against the Lord. And that word Lord there means Jehovah. To be against God and to be against His anointed. Now we know who His anointed is, primarily. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondarily, it's you and I that are believers. It's you and I that are saved. He has given us life. The world is formally and firmly, I believe, united in the effort to get away from the very thought and the knowledge of God. That's what Psalm 2 tells us. Verse number 2 tells us they have a focus. That focus is on the people that have rulership over us, the politicians, the princes, and the people all alike in rebellion and focused upon the idea that we don't need God. We call it, in our country, if there's a movement that goes on for everybody, we call it a grassroots movement. It means there's a whole lot involved in that. It means there's a group of people that are united in voice, united in thought, united in effort. And I believe there is a grassroots movement to do away with God in our system. Brother Gallagher was talking this morning about going to the ball tournament and seeing some of the schools and watching some of the schools. And he said, if this is the best of the best, we are in trouble. And I agree with him 100%. Because that's supposed to be the cream of the crop. That's the quote-unquote Christian schools of our state. Well, there's some of those Christian schools that we won't even play because they're neither one. Most of the time, they're neither Christian nor school. And so we find that there's an effort here to minimize the Lord. There's an effort to do away with God. The focus of the rebellion is to be against His anointed, to be against the Son of God. Let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast away their cords from us. We don't want restraints. We don't want rules. We don't want laws that we go by. Just cast those away. And when you do that, you have no control at all. That's why it's called the heathen are raging. People without rules, people without laws, people without restraints, left to do whatever they want to do, they can do whatever they want to do. Whether it harms or hurts someone else. If you remember the account that's given to us in the Scripture about the Tower of Babel, those people come together and they say, "We're going to make us a tower that reaches to the gods." And the Lord looked down upon them and said, "If we don't confuse them, if we don't change this, there's nothing withholding from them." It was a rebellion against the Lord. It was a rebellion against His restraints and His laws. And it continues on very strong in our society today. The focus of the rebellion is against the person of God, the precepts of God. let us break their bands. And I'm sure that it's against the people of God. Now, when it comes down to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, He can take care of Himself. He don't need my help. When it comes down to the principles or the precepts of the Lord, they'll stand the test of time. They're eternal. What God said will last. But when it comes down to the people of God, we got to have His help or we're in a heap of trouble. If we don't have His help, we don't have His work, then we're in trouble this morning because the heathen are raging against us. And by the way, they have the money to rage. They have the voice to rage. All you got to do is turn on your TV news, and they're raging. All you got to do is turn on syndicated shows, and they're raging. All you got to do is read syndicated columns all across our country, and they're raging against the righteousness of God and His anointed and His people. Why do they do that? Because they're heathen. Why do they act that way? Because that's their nature. You ought not to expect a lost person to act like a saved person. Now, you ought to expect a saved person not to act like a lost person. But there's a problem there. Many act the same way. There's no line of distinction anymore. There's no line of demarcation. There's no difference anymore. We're just all serving the same God. I got news for you. I'm not serving some of the God they say they serve. Well, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe in God. It does matter what you believe. It matters what you believe about God. Well, it doesn't matter what church you go to. It does matter what church you go to. It does matter where you stand. It does matter what you believe. It does matter what thus saith the Lord. But the heathen are raging this morning because they hate that idea of demarcation. We don't want to be different. The church ought to have the desire. When I say church, I'm using it very loosely. Christendom, I guess, is a better word, and that's probably not a good word either. Religion, we'll get there. Religion has this idea that we can all give just a little bit so we can get along. Well, there's some things here this morning that I'm not going to give on just to get along. There's some things it's worth standing for. There's some things worth fighting for. And so therefore, when we make our stand, they set themselves against us. They position themselves. They take up arms. Maybe not literally. Sometimes they do. But they take up arms and words and thoughts and ways against the people of the Lord. And they're raging against us. And God says, why are they doing that? Or David says, why are they doing that? In a minute we'll find out. So their rebellion is against the people of God. Their rebellion against the person of God. Their rebellion against the precepts or the laws of God. But boy, when you get to verse number 4, it changes. No longer is the question that is being asked why. No longer are statements made of what they're doing. But now we have in verse number 4, we consider now God's scorn. What He says. He that setteth in the heavens. Oh, remember now, they've done away with Him. People don't think about Him anymore. They've done away with heaven and hell. It's just when we die, we die. It's either that or everybody goes to heaven. But He that sitteth in the heavens, that changes the view. That changes the story. That changes it all. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Who do they think they are? He that sitteth in the heavens, he laughs at them. And the Lord shall have them in derision. That one that they have done away with, He's laughing. And they don't even know it. That one that they have removed from our textbooks and our thoughts and our schools and our all of our educational system, that one that has been removed from the principles of life, the precepts of God and the laws of the Lord that no longer exist, they don't even know there that He is laughing at them and that He's sending them derision. The word derision there means scorn. He is scorning them. He mocks them. An object of derision is a laughing stock of God. He sends them, speaks of derision in God's answer. He simply sits back on His throne that fills the universe with His holiness and He laughs. And has the thought in His mind, men are fools. Oh, you ought not use that word. God says if you don't know God, you don't believe in God, you're a fool. Foolishness. And so He's sitting on his throne in heaven. He looks at all the activities of peons and He laughs at them. And He scorns them. He mocks them. He says in Proverbs 1:24, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but have said it not all my counsel. They take counsel to do away with His counsel. He says, I also will laugh at your calamity. I wonder if the Lord's sitting in heaven laughing at United States Congress this morning. They can't vote whether or not which bathroom a person ought to go to. I sort of think God's in heaven saying, look at their confusion. They're so smart, and He sits there and He laughs at them. That's what God says. I will laugh at your calamity. He says there in Proverbs 1, I will mock when your fear cometh. You're afraid? What are you afraid of? You can handle it all. You can take care of it. You've voted me out. You've done away with me. You've taken me out of everything. You can handle your calamity. You can handle your fear. And God sits back and says, sure they can. He says, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer, He says. This loving God that the modernists and the liberals want us to believe, He has a wrath side also. He said, you've taken me out. He said, don't call on me. I'm not going to hear you. I will not answer. He says there in Proverbs 1, verse number 30, they shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. There's their problem. They hated truth. They did not fear the Lord. They would name my counsel, and they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Why do the heathen rage? God said, there it is the way you want it. You've got it. That's the way it is. He is very displeased with them. Verse number 5 says, and then shall He speak unto them. Who is that? The heathen. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. He sends derision or scorn or laughter. Now the Bible says here that He's displeased with them. Now this message won't get me and you very far up the ladder of popularity. And it won't bring in the multitudes of people. And it surely won't bring in the crowd that hates God. But these are His precepts that they've done away with. These are His words that they don't want. Talking about Him that in their mind doesn't even exist. And so they're in confusion, they're in perplexity, they're in total chaos. And he says, I'm just letting them have their own devices. I'm giving them what they asked for. This is what they desired, but I'm displeased with it. His sore displeasure. Verse number 6. Here's the determination of our God. Verse number 6. Yet, doesn't matter what they think, doesn't matter what they say, doesn't matter what rules they have, what laws they pass, yet, God says, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. There is a God in heaven. There is a ruler. He may not be known right now, but he's a ruler. And one day he'll be King of kings, Lord of lords. That means he's the one and only. So the Lord said, here's what they've asked. Here's what they've done. They're raging. They're displeased with the things of God. They've done away with the people of the Lord. They've done away with the very person of the Son of God. They've done their own thing, and now they're in confusion. Now they're in derision. And he said, by the way, they're there because I sent it to them. He tells us later in the tribulation, God's going to send strong delusion. Confusion. He said, they've got what they want. He said, but yet, by the way, I still have my son. Praise the Lord. I still have my king. And he will sit in that holy hill of Zion. Well, that's a whole lot different than verse 1, 2, and 3. God's words are a whole lot different than those first three. Verse 7 through 9, we consider the glorious Son. He says, verse 7, about all we can do is reread them. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, and this is God speaking of his Son, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Yet I have my King. You think everything's out of control this morning? Guess what? Not one iota of the universe is out of control. It's all in his hand. It's all in his control. It's all under his authority. Yeah, but preacher, look at all the things people are doing. And God says, yet, there's still a God in heaven. Doesn't matter how many educational institutions they take over. It doesn't matter how many governments they take over. It doesn't matter how many rulers set themselves up as God. God says, yet, I have my Son. And I'll tell you what, his Son, one of these days, can take care of all these rulers. That's his sonship. He is a sovereign God. Verse 9 tells us his severity. Thou shalt break them. Now what did they do? They break cords away from them. They break the restraints away from them. God says that one of these days, speaking of Jesus, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. They may break a cord, but they're going to be broken by a rod of iron. He'll rule and reign from his holy hill. His severity. He has a rod of iron that's been given to him, and he shall break the rebellious nations in pieces. Their desires will perish. Their strength will no longer be. They shall be as what he explains to us and gives us illustration. They're going to be like a potter's vessel that's been dashed into pieces. Can't be put back together, by the way. I'd say I want to be on the Lord's side. I don't want to be among the heathen that rage. I want to be, if there's any raging going on, I want him to do the raging. I just sit back and watch. For he is judging them because of their wickedness. And he uses that illustration. Break them with a rod of iron and shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. If I could have this morning a clay pot. I won't clean up the mess, so I don't want to do it. Or you could take a clay pot this morning and you could throw it on the floor, and you know what you'd have? A disintegrated piece of pottery. And try as hard as you could not put it back together like it was. And God says, I'm in the heavens, I see their calamity, I'm laughing at them, I'm scorning them, I'm giving them derision. Oh, but I don't exist in their mind. So they don't know where it's coming from. They think it's just a process of evil, or they think it's a process of things or situations. How many times we hear that? They don't even consider me, so they don't say nothing about God doing it. But he said, I'm in the heavens, and I'm taking control. I've got control. They've mocked my people. They've mocked my principles and precepts. They've mocked my son. And God says, I'm going to take them, and I'm going to take them like a potter's vessel, and I'll dash them against the floor, and they'll be broken. Somebody says, I didn't think God was that angry. God is angry with sin all the time, every day. And his wrath is revealed from heaven after multitude, mercies, and grace is offered. But if they're going to do that, if they're going to rage, if they're going to live that way, God says, now it's my turn. And I'm going to laugh at them. And their thoughts and their ways are going to be like a vessel of clay dashed against a stone. That's the severity of his punishment. He says, verse 10, here's instruction. And this would be possibly, maybe, what the Holy Spirit would say. Be wise, therefore, O ye kings. Who's he talking to? Same ones that rise up against him. Be wise, kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Here's the call. Serve the Lord with fear, with and rejoice with trembling. And that one that doesn't exist, that one you've legislated out, that one you've forgot about, one of these days you need to kiss the Son. For he is there. He says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are they that put their trust in him. So many more things. Here, the person of God is exalted, the power of God is exalted, and the people of God are exalted. I think the key, maybe the key word of the whole chapter is that word when God says, yet. He paints who they are and what they've done, how they've acted. But he says, yet, I have a son. You can do what you want to. Jesus still rules. You can vote the way you want to. You can live the way you want to. You can do the way you desire. You can die the way you want to. But Jesus is still on the throne. And he rules. You need to kiss the Son and come to him, understanding and knowing. Thank God he loves us. So I didn't see much love in that chapter. Read those last three verses, you will. God sometimes has to put us in our place so we can recognize his place. The world has sort of reversed roles. We think we're God, and he's just down here. But God says, oh, but yet, I'm God, I'm up here, and you're down there. And if you don't come to the Son, if you don't kiss the Son, if you don't have fellowship with the Son, God says, I'm going to break into pieces. A person that dies without God, he's broken into pieces. Broken cannot be put together. So many times we hear, even recently, I've heard, and I'm sure you have, with the shootings of the school, and people get, and some of them have good intentions. Some of them just repeat everything they've always heard. Well, we need to pray for those that have been killed too late. We need to pray for those ones that have left and they're, according to their words, they're all in heaven. Too late to do that. Can't do that. But I can pray for their families. And I can pray for my nation. I can pray for my community. I can pray for my church. I can pray for myself. So, oh God, I don't want to be the heathen that rage. Let's stand together this morning.